Turning your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, we're continuing, of course, our study of this great letter that Paul writes to his fellow worker Titus. If you remember, Titus was left on the island of Crete by Paul, and it was to fulfill certain ministries, certain things he had for them to do. As we look at the letter, there are three big things that we see in this letter. He instructs him about leadership. He tells him, look, let's appoint some leaders and some elders and that kind of thing. So he instructs about leadership. He gives him a warning. He talks about that there are false teachers in those churches there, and he needed to deal with that. And he also talked about sound doctrine, truth from the Bible. And then the third part was he exhorted these believers need to live godly lives, and he really talks about doing good works. And so I want you to understand that at the very beginning of chapter 1, we saw the characteristics of leadership, of elders, those who are to be in leadership. We saw sort of near through chapter 1, we saw the warning concerning false teachers and how they turned people away from the truth. And then in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, which we've seen the last couple of weeks, Paul gave some specific instructions and exhortations concerning how believers are to live. How do we live? And he talked about older men and older women and younger women and younger men. And then he even got into the whole idea of slaves and servants. And we made application about how to do our job. And one of the things we saw is whether you're an older man or an older woman or a younger woman or a younger man or wherever you work for some, there were specific aspects that he said, this is how you live out your faith. And that's what we want to do. We saw that no matter whether you're young or old, we're to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. As we look this morning, as we continue on, we're going to see the motivation to live out who we are. The motivation. Why should we live as Paul says to live? And we realize this, that our motivation is the grace of God in our lives. And when we have to understand that grace is not something you earn. Grace is not something that you're worthy of. In fact, it's called amazing grace because God deals with us in grace. He deals with us in grace for salvation. He deals with us in grace for the Christian life. He deals with us in grace even for the future as we await the return of Christ. So we want to be motivated to live for God because of his grace to us. And it's a very powerful truth. So we'll think about that. Let me remind you of something. When you think about it, as you look through the New Testament, it seems like there are two words that seem to always stand out, and they're the words grace and love. And the grace is unmerited favor. It means if you get something that you don't deserve, it just God gives it to you. Love is, of course, his unconditional commitment to us. That's what it is. And we realize that the grace of God is based on the love of God. God so loved the world, that's his love, that he gave his only begotten son, that's his grace. So we often think about love of God, but sometimes we don't think about the grace of God. Or sometimes people say grace, but they don't really understand grace. I've seen people say, oh, it's the grace of God, and then they put 10 works in there and confuse the whole issue. So we want to see it. This morning, we're going to think about the grace of God. We realize that God deals with us totally in grace. It's his grace, every aspect of our lives. And we're going to see grace and salvation, grace in the Christian life, and even the future return of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God. So as we see this passage this morning, let's think about grace. And remember, grace is this, unmerited favor, getting what we do not deserve, something freely given. It's actually a gift. Let's say that you have a job. And you get paid every 2 weeks or once a month. And so let's say it's at the end of 2 weeks and your boss comes out and says, I have a gift for you. Here's your check. Thank you so much. And you say, well, thank you for the gift. That's not what you say. That's not a gift to you. You just worked 2 weeks and they paid you. It's not a gift. Now, grace is a gift. If you could do something for it, it's no longer a gift or grace. But God deals with us in grace in every aspect of our lives. And I want you to understand, it's not something you earn, it's not something you do, it's not something you keep doing in order to get it. God deals with us in grace. And what we get from God, our salvation, the Christian life, the blessed hope, is not something that we earn, but is freely given by God. It's his grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so God has freely given us his salvation, the Christian life, looking for his return, all of those based on the grace of God. I don't want you to miss this. Grace is so beyond what you can imagine. And when people start thinking about the grace of God, there are churches out there that say grace, 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 and yet they put works in it all the time. And they confuse the message of what we see in the scripture. And so we want to understand that what grace actually is. And in Titus 2, 11, 12, 13, and 14, we're going to see the grace of God motivates us to live for Jesus Christ. Now, he's just said, if you're an older man, this is how you live. If you're an older woman, this is how you live. If you're a younger woman, this is how you live. If you're a younger man, this is how you live. If in that day and time you're a slave, this is how you live. Today, we'd say wherever you work for somebody, this is how you do it. And so we're going to see, based on all of that, he says, now here's the motivation for doing that. It's God's grace in our lives. And most people do not understand grace, even though we talk about grace all the time. Let's break down the passage so you can see it. We're going to see in verse 11, God's grace dealing with salvation. And we're talking about eternal life salvation there. Then we're going to see God's grace dealing with the Christian life. He gives a negative and a positive. That's verse 12. Then in verse 13, we see God's grace dealing with the future return of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, he says, this is God's grace, what Jesus did. That's the motivation, how all this ties together. So let's see the grace of God. And you should be excited about this, because what's better than a gift? What's better than grace? What's better that God gives us something, not because we earned it or deserve it? Because let me tell you, if you had to earn or deserve anything from God, we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. We can never measure up. So if you say to yourself, I'm going to try to get to God. I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to live a good life. You can never measure up. Salvation is not based on what you do, what you try to do, what you keep doing. It is based on the grace of God. So he's just given these specific exhortations, and then he says, how should we do this? Notice verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. So we start off with the grace of God. And the grace of God, remember, grace is unmerited favor. It's something you cannot earn. It's something that's given to you. If I came up to you and said, I'd like to give you $10, and you say, what do you need? What do I need to do to get it? If you do anything to get it, I didn't give you $10. You just earned it. But if I say, oh, no, can't do anything, I'm just giving it to you, that's grace. And we're going to see the grace of God for salvation. The grace of God has appeared, is what he says. God deals with us on his grace. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. God did not say, I will save you if you're good. In fact, it says God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says the grace of God has appeared. It has appeared in Jesus Christ. How did God show us his grace for salvation? He sent his son into the world. John 3:16, God so loved us that he gave. That's an idea of grace, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have eternal life. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, that he might redeem us. God in his grace has given us Jesus Christ. You understand that? That Jesus Christ is a gift from God. God loved each one of us, and he said, I am going to give my son to die in their place, pay for their sins, and provide for them a way of having eternal life with me. That's the grace of God. It's not something we earned. He didn't look down at people and said, they're trying so hard. We weren't trying. We were going the opposite way. Mankind's not trying to get to God. Mankind's running away from God. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. In God's grace, he says, I'm going to send them my son. Look what he says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now notice, it didn't say all men would be saved. It says it's bringing the way of salvation to all men. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world so that any person could have eternal life. In fact, John 3:18 says, he that believes not is condemned. He says he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's John 3:17. In verse 18, he says that that whoever believes has eternal life, but whoever doesn't believe is separated out. And so he didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn us. He sent Jesus to save us. I love Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We've quoted it a while ago. It is the grace of God for salvation. By grace, we are saved through faith. God sent his son to die for us. Look at these verses. I'm just going to quote them for you. John 1:29, it says, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 2:2, he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. In Hebrews 2:9, he tastes death for every person. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, God does not want anyone to perish, but to all come to a change of mind. Therefore, he has sent his son as a ransom for all. Those verses tell us that God loved us, sent his son to be our Savior. Whether young man, old man, it doesn't matter, young woman, older woman, it doesn't make any difference. God has sent his son into the world to be the savior of the world. And whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. God has made known the way of salvation. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. That is Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. Do you know the way of salvation? It's not being good. It's not going to church. It's not living a good life. It's not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not being baptized. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not making a commitment to Christ. It is believing in him for eternal life. God, in his grace, has given his son. It is through Jesus Christ he died and rose again, and all who believe in him have eternal life. It is the grace of God. Take the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith. If you ever get confused, all you have to do is think of the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God loved us, that he gave his son, that's grace, that he would die and rise again, that whosoever, anybody, would believe. Just remember, it's faith, not works. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have what? Have what? Everlasting life. It's that simple. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. All have an opportunity to be saved through Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you sit right there and say, thank you, Lord, because there was a time in my life that I didn't know, and then I understood, and I trusted Jesus Christ to give me life, to save me, to give me eternal life. That is the grace of God. Now, from there, he then deals with Christian life, and it's the grace of God motivates us to live the Christian life. Look at verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. He says the grace of God instructs us. It literally says it brings instructions, and he says there's a negative and a positive. There's a negative of the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, and the grace of God teaches us a positive thing, to live righteously. See, in God's grace, we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. In our Sunday school, what we call our grow groups, we've been teaching the whole semester on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer and empowers us to live. And so he begins with a negative. Look what he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Ungodliness, literally he says, he teaches us to say no to ungodly things. When we're pulled by this world, and every one of us, every day, we walk, we get up, we wake up, and we're pulled. We have a flesh, we have the world. The devil controls the world system. The world system affects our flesh. Every day, we are pulled to sin. And the grace of God teaches us, instructs us, that we don't have to live that way. When he says to live, to deny ungodliness, ungodliness literally means to leave out God. That's what it means. Ungodliness doesn't mean you don't believe there's a God. Ungodliness means I'm just leaving him out of my life. And the grace of God instructs us to say no to leaving out God. And then he says, for the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, that's the pulls of this world. And the world, the pulls of the world affects our flesh. We're pulled all the time. I've had people actually say, well, I think the longer you're a Christian, the less the pull is. I think it's the opposite way. I think the more you grow to be more and more like Christ, the powers and the pressures of this world and the pulls of the flesh and the pulls of the world are pulling us all the time. And the grace of God teaches us not only to deny ungodliness, leaving out God, but to deny the worldly lust. See, our world says, what really matters is you. You're the most important thing in the world. And what matters is you got to look out for you and not anybody else. That's what the world says. The world says that you can have success without integrity. It doesn't matter how you get there. You got to do whatever it takes to be successful. That's what the world says. The world says live for pleasure rather than for purpose. And so that's what the world is pulling. And he says the grace of God teaches us in the Christian life that we don't have to live without God. We can live with him, and we don't have to live according to the lust of the world. And then he says this, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and then he gets positive, and he says, but we can live righteously. Here's the positive. God's grace teaches us how to live righteously, and he uses three words. He uses sensibly, righteously, and godly. And these three words relate to ourselves, to others, and to God. Sensibly means clear-headed. That's how you relate to yourself. You think correctly. righteously is how you relate to other people. That's the idea of being just and fair. And then godly means how do you relate to God? It means in your relationship to God, you recognize who he is and what he's done. Notice what it says. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. When? In this present age. Right now. This is the Christian life. This is how you live the Christian life. It is amazing. Our Christian life is characterized by God's grace. We say no to the world and yes to God. So what have we seen? God's grace and salvation. God's grace in the Christian life. And there's one more. There's God's grace for the future. You may not understand that, but we're looking for something. Notice verse 13. Looking. Grace of God teaches us that we look for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, we're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for the appearing of Jesus. By the way, the blessed hope and the appearing of Jesus Christ is the same thing. If you look at this, at the verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. The way it's written in the Greek, the blessed hope is the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for Jesus Christ to come get us. You know, when my son-in-law Ryan would cut the grass, little Riley would stand at the window like this and watch him because she's waiting for him to come in. And this is what this word actually means. It's the idea of looking expectantly, waiting. We're sitting here waiting for Jesus Christ to come get us. We're anxiously awaiting his coming. And when's he going to come? Well, you know this. We've seen that his first coming to the earth, he came and died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again. There'll be a second coming of Christ to the earth. He'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In between those two comings, he's going to come in the clouds. We call that the rapture. This is us, the church. We're waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came the first time to die. He comes the second time to reign. He will come in the clouds to take us out. This blessed hope is what we're waiting for. So think about this. First time Jesus came to die on the cross. Second time Jesus comes to the earth, he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in between, he comes in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the church will be caught up. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up together with him. Thus we'll meet the Lord in the air. Thus we'll always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. There's going to come a time Jesus is coming to get us. And the grace of God says, be anxiously awaiting the return of our Savior. 1 Corinthians says it'll be a moment, a twinkle of an eye. And let me ask you something. Do you have to be good for him to come get you? Do you have to be righteous for him to come get you? And I'm talking about living a good life. When he comes in the clouds, every believer will be taken off the face of the earth. That's the grace of God. The grace of God for salvation. The grace of God for Christian life. The grace of God for the future. The grace of God is powerful. The grace of God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. All who believe in him have eternal life. It is the grace of God. He empowers us to live the Christian life, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and to say yes to righteousness and truth and those kind of things. And then finally, it's the grace of God as we look for him coming in the clouds. Now, I've got one thing. We could stop right there, but I want to show you one other thing. I'm going to go through it very fast. I want you to see verse 14. We will come back next week and go details on verses 14 and 15 because they go together a little bit. I just want you to see this. But here is the plan. Why in the world did all this happen? This happened because Jesus Christ did something for us. Look at verse 14. At the very end of verse 13, it says, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself. The who is referring to Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us and to purify us. Two things. He paid for our sin and he purchased us. I'm going to go very quickly on this. He paid for our sin. Look what it says. Who gave himself for us. Do you know he died on the cross to pay for you and for me? He paid for our sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, took our sin upon him. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. He died for us. He paid for our sins. But there's more. There's more in this verse. It says that he purchased us. Look what it says. And he redeemed us from every lawless deed and to redeem us and to purify us. Two things. Redeem us and purify us. To redeem us, it means he bought us and purchased us. To purify us means he makes us holy and clean. God has set us apart through Jesus Christ. look what it says at the end of the verse. To purify for himself a people of his own possession, people who belong to God, zealous for good deeds. Jesus Christ died for us, paid for our sins, sets us apart so we can do good deeds in a fallen world. Remember, I told you that this book, five places in the last part of the letter, says we must be doing good deeds. It has nothing to do with salvation. We do good deeds because we are saved. So what do we see? That he purchases us, he cleanses us so that we can do good deeds. And what have we seen? God deals with us in grace. His grace is for salvation, Christian life, future. His grace should motivate us to live righteously and godly in this present age. It's all based on Jesus Christ. So let me give you some applications. May we understand the grace of God in our lives. May we understand the grace of God in our lives. God deals with us in grace for salvation, grace for the Christian life, grace for the future. It's not works. It's not our faithfulness. Listen, be careful, because it's so easy to talk about the grace of God and then say you need to make a commitment to Christ to be saved. You need to make this to be saved. You need to turn away from this to be saved. That's your actions and your works. It is by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So don't say the grace of God and add works to it. Understand what grace is. Understand the grace of God in our lives, that it is a gift that God gives to us, eternal life simply by faith. May God's grace motivate us to live godly lives. We're to say no to ungodliness, and we're to say yes to godly living. That's key. Serve him. And then finally, and we'll see much more of this next week, let's never forget what Christ has done for us. He paid for our sins. He died in our place. And he has redeemed us and purified us for his service so that we could be zealous for good deeds.